Our Bible reading this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 through to 15, 18. You'll find that on page 186 of your church Bibles. Starting at Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine or other fermented drink or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns, may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he has made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for cancelling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your brother owes you. However, there should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you, if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbour this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year of cancelling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. If a fellow Hebrew or a man or a woman sells himself to you and serves for 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. But your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you, because he loves you and your family and is well off with you. Then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your maidservant. Do not consider it hardship to set your servant free, because his service to you these 6 years has been worth twice as much as that of a hired hand, and the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do.
Well, it's been about 2 months since I actually have preached for you, and this actually happens kind of most years. Over the last 3 years, I go on holidays, so thank you for the opportunity to have a holiday. That was a wonderful time that we had away as a family. 4 weeks, really long service leave. It was really special. So thank you for that. It gave me the opportunity to get sick as well, and for that not to sort of mean that no one was preaching or anything like that, and also gives me the opportunity to get ready for next year. So that's a lot of what I'm busy doing this time of year when I'm not preaching, getting ready for next year, getting ready for Vision Sunday, getting ready for the Ganellabar Church plant, filling out lots of forms and submissions to try to get some funding and various other things. So that's what I've been up to, if you wondered. But it's good to be back and sharing God's word with you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've just read. We thank you for this description of how life was to unfold in the land according to your will. Father, we thank you also that this good word that we have here that was written a long time ago and under different circumstances yet still has so much to teach us today about living under King Jesus. And so we ask that you'll help us to understand what is different, but also to understand what carries over, and that our hearts would be changed this morning and we would want to live under your rule, and as your spirit works in us, we would become able to as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed how life tends to fall into a rhythm? I don't know whether this is equally true of everyone, probably not, but I think that for most of us, life tends to take a certain shape, a certain rhythm. And I'm not talking about a rut. I'm not talking about getting in a rut, you know, that sort of very negative and depressing way of looking at it, and that can happen, and that's not a good thing. I'm not even just talking about routine, just kind of habit and this day follows this day and this day follows this day. I'm talking about something good, something helpful, something positive, a rhythm that helps us to get important things done, helps us to remember important people and events, helps to remind us of what really matters to us. And so we have daily rhythms, don't we? We eat. We may exercise, we may do a quiet time, and those daily rhythms help us to stay healthy. They help us to have healthy relationships as well. And we have weekly rhythms. I'm not sure exactly what yours are. You might belong to a sporting team that has a weekly match, a weekly game. You might have a date night with your husband or wife. And even what we're doing now this morning, it's part of our weekly rhythm, isn't it? That helps us to remember who we are in Jesus and how much he matters to us. And of course, there are annual rhythms, yearly rhythms, celebrations, I guess, things like birthdays, holidays, anniversaries, things that we anticipate and look forward to as they approach, things like Christmas. You see how life tends to be quite similar in lots of respects, from one day to the next, from 1 week to the next, from 1 year to the next. And one thing that's happening in the office at the moment is we're getting the 2017 calendar ready. Now, in some ways, that's got some details that have to be worked out, but in lots of ways, it's really just kind of 2016, plonk, 2017. We will be doing Celebration Sunday at the end of September again next year. We'll have Vision Sunday at the end of November again next year. We will still have Christmas next year on the 25th of December. None of these things are going to change. And it's good. It's good that we have those rhythms. It's not a rut. It's not just a routine. It helps us to live life. They all help us to live life. But there's many other things that form our rhythms, aren't there, outside of those good things. And some of them aren't necessarily all that good. In fact, some of them might get in the way of us having good and healthy rhythms. So let me ask you, what do your rhythms reveal about what you think is important? What do they reveal about what you think matters and what you think life is really all about? Life in the land for Israel, remember where they are, they're standing on the edge of the promised land and they're about to go in and take possession of it. And as they do that, God wants them to establish good rhythms, good healthy rhythms for life in the land that help them to live there as his people. And a lot of that is described in these couple of chapters that we're looking at this morning, sort of the end of chapter 14 through to towards the end of chapter 16. And in these chapters, what I hope you'll see is that there's a necessary flow of ideas in them. Now, that is a logical kind of flow of ideas. Things have to happen in a certain order for these healthy rhythms to be established. In fact, the rhythms help to establish a character that is to belong to God's people. So what we're going to see is firstly, as according to the outline there, firstly, that these rhythms are to help us to be grateful to God. That's their first initial purpose. And then as our gratitude to God grows, it's to overflow in generosity to each other among God's people. And then as that happens, God's plan is even bigger. His plan is that God's people will be good for the world. That's always God's plan. He starts in the individual heart, generating gratitude there, which overflows in generosity to his special people, his chosen people, who have a holy purpose, which is to be a blessing to the whole world. And that's the shape that we're going to see this morning. Now, first of all, let's think about why God's people are to be a grateful people. Now, this idea is there at the in chapter 14 from verse 22, but we're actually going to focus on chapter 16, which wasn't read for us, because it fleshes things out a little bit, especially in terms of Israel's rhythms. So Stu has already shown us last week, if you were here, you might remember, that when Israel went to the tabernacle or the temple, what's described here repeatedly as the place that God will choose as a dwelling place for his name, and they were to take sacrifices, the nature of those events wasn't to be a merely sort of somber event, an affair, where the sacrifices were made and people were downcast because of their sin. It certainly was to be that. They were to come with sacrifices and to be contrite and humble with those things. But at the same time, they were meant to be times of celebration. Because as they recognised that God was making a way for them to be in his presence and to belong to him through those sacrifices, as God was mediating for them in that way, they were to rejoice and celebrate at God's kindness. They were to share meals together with each other and with God. In fact, what we discover is that the sacrifices were both something that God required from the people, but at the same time, something that he was providing for the people. And that's always God's way. He never asks for something from us that is not also for us and good for us. And we see all that, that shape of how God treats us and also what's going on in the visits of God's people to the temple. We see that again here in chapter 16. And perhaps the most helpful thing for you might be just to look at the headings that the NIV's put in that chapter, because three different feasts or festivals are described there. The first is the Passover, which is also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then down the next one, you'll see the Feast of Weeks. And down the next one, you'll see the Feast of Tabernacles. Three different times every year, just like we have Christmas and Easter every year, three different religious festivals, that is, religious festivals that where they were to go to the place that God set aside and to celebrate together. They were national holidays, three feasts. And they're summarised at the end of that passage in verses 16 and 17. Have a look there, chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. Here's the way it was to work. Three times a year, those three times, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. So everybody, as they came to the festival, was to bring a gift, to bring an offering, to bring a sacrifice to the feast. But notice, even there, that it was in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. So it was actually a response. It wasn't something that they had to initiate. It was something that came out of what God had already given them, out of his generosity. And it certainly wasn't all of that. It was part of that, a proportional part of the way that God had already blessed them. See, right there we see that God is generous to his people, and so his people are to be a grateful people, recognising God's generosity. And yet it goes even further than that. It doesn't end there. It's not just some two-way transaction. God is generous to the people, they're to be grateful to him. It's not just, you know, God scratches their back or fills their tummy and they scratch his back by being grateful and making him feel good. That's not it at all. See, even the gifts the people bring, though they are expressions of gratitude to God, end up being eaten and enjoyed by all the people. So the things that are given as a gift to God are actually enjoyed by everybody that gives them. They get to share in those good gifts. And all of that is meant to grow people's hearts towards God as they celebrate and rejoice how good it is to belong to such a generous God. They're to be happy, joyful occasions, feasts. Everyone gets invited. Repeatedly it talks about you've got to make sure you invite the Levites, you've got to make sure you invite the widows, the fatherless, the aliens. Everybody gets invited to these feasts. And it'll be joyful celebrations of the kindness and generosity of God who has rescued them. That's what the Passover is all about. People were to gather and remember God's rescue from slavery in Egypt. And they're to gather at the Feast of Weeks to remember God's provision for them. It's a harvest festival, later became known as Pentecost, which might be more familiar to you. And then, of course, they're to gather at the Feast of Tabernacles, where they are to remember how God had blessed them in their wanderings in the desert, and how he had cared for them even as they were ungrateful to him. These are to be three events that structured the rhythm of the life of God's people, and yet they all had this singular focus of helping the people to remember how generous God is and all the ways in which he had been generous, so that they would be grateful. God's generosity was meant to overflow in gratitude, gratefulness to him. Now I wonder today, as people who don't celebrate the Passover, although you may do something at that time around Easter, who don't have a Feast of Weeks or a Feast of Tabernacles, when we get to this time of year and the Americans are coming close to Thanksgiving, Susie says, I wish we did Thanksgiving instead of Halloween. And it's certainly a much better idea, isn't it, a Feast of Thanksgiving. We don't have a lot of those rhythms because, well, largely because we don't live in a nation ruled by God. We still have the remnant of Christmas and Easter, and yet they don't quite have the same focus of these festivals. So let me ask you, are you good at engaging in rhythms of gratitude to God? Because it's actually when we have rhythms and habits, good habits, that we teach ourselves and we stay on track, and we generate that good character and that right attitude towards God. Now, I mean, I can think of some basic ones that you may well do. One is simply saying thanks to God at our meals. I hope you do that, not just as a ritual or empty habit, but as a regular, many times a day reminder of how God takes care of you in your body, that everything you have comes from His hand. What about at the end of the day, as you're just kind of reflecting on how things have gone? Do you take time then to be grateful to God, to spend some time thanking Him for all the good things that He has put into your day, including even the opportunities that He has given you to grow by presenting you with challenges? Is that the sort of attitude that you have towards God for the life that He has blessed you with? Or are you actually more prone to grumble rather than be grateful? I think that for many of us, that's the way it is. Much more prone to grumble than to be grateful. Well, think about this. Any grumble is a grumble against God. Did you know that? No matter what it is, if you're grumbling, you're saying, this is not the life I want. God doesn't know what He's doing. Rather than being grateful for whatever your circumstances are and learning from God how to grow in gratitude and trusting in Him. So there's a thought about gratitude. But this rhythm of generosity and gratitude, feasting and celebration, was also to be expressed in another very important way. So there's this yearly rhythm of feasts, and that focused on the people's vertical relationship with God. But there was another rhythm which was to flow out of this into the people's horizontal relationships with each other. As their hearts grew in gratitude to God, they were to express that gratitude in generosity to each other. And we'll see that in chapter 15. Well, first of all, from chapter 14, verse 28. Read along with me. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns, may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. This is the first port of call for the generosity of God's people. End of every 3 years, tithes were to be gathered from all the people who had access to land, in other words, the means of producing food, and it was to be stored up for those who didn't. There was one tribe, the Levites, who were the priests, and because they had that job, they didn't have any land, so that they didn't get caught up in those kinds of affairs of producing food. They were set apart for work in the temple and to serve God's people in knowing Him. Those people, and also those who were foreigners who hadn't been given an allotment when the land was carved up because it was to stay among the hands of the tribes, the 12 tribes. Those who were widows whose husbands had died and therefore whose land had perhaps been passed on to another member of the family and so didn't have it themselves. And of course, orphans as well who hadn't come into any inheritance. All these people were to be cared for and were the responsibility of everybody else. And this was in response to God's goodness to them. There was plenty for everybody in the land, but the people had to be careful to make sure that everybody was looked after, that everybody got their share. No one was to miss out. They weren't to miss out on taking part in the feasts, and they weren't to miss out in general throughout the year. The next group that God looks to the care of are the poor, and that's from verses 1 to 11. Every 7 years, we read in verse 1, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel all debts. See, one of the sure signs of poverty in any country is that people are in debt, indebted to others. We hear stories all the time, you may know in your own experience, of how hard it can be to get out of that situation. Well, among God's people, there was to be a solution, a ready solution, a regular solution, a rhythm, again, in the life of the people, that meant that once every 7 years, and in a particular year, everybody was to cancel debts with their fellow Israelite. That's pretty radical, isn't it? And verse 4 explains to us why. Have a look at verse 4. This is why they have to do it. Pardon me. However, there should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. See, God is promising that there will be enough for everybody. And so if anybody doesn't have enough, the reason is because all the plenty that God has shared is not being shared among them. The people are not caring for each other. They are not loving one another well enough. Instead, some are being greedy and having more than they need, and others are having less than they need. And so here is a regular solution to that problem. It's going to keep coming up, but God says must continually be dealt with. All debts are to be cancelled. God wants all his people to be more concerned about the well-being of the nation, of the whole group, than they are about themselves. And so we read in verses 7 to 8, this is to be their attitude. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. They're ugly words, aren't they? Hard-hearted and tight-fisted. No one wants to be known as those things. Well, we shouldn't want to be those things either. And there's a far better way. Rather be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Verse 9 makes it clear that generosity should be genuine, without any strings attached. God knows the hearts of people, and so he adds this. Verse 9, be careful not to harbour this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for cancelling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards your needy brother and give him nothing. Jesus said something very similar to this, didn't he? Do you remember? In Luke 6:34, Jesus said, love your enemy. In fact, lend to him without expecting anything in return. That's to be the attitude of the people who know what it's like to be loved even when they were enemies. That's us, isn't it? And just as an aside here, I want to point out that several times, I think four times in about 19 verses, God says something that seems to make it sound like his blessing is conditional. So say in verse 10, for example, give generously to him, that is to the poor person, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. Sounds a little bit like, be good and I will bless you. I think what's really going on here is that God's people are to understand that God doesn't bless them solely for their own benefit, but that they will be a blessing to others. That is why God blesses us. We're never meant to think of ourselves as the end user of anything that God has given us, but rather people who are stewards, given good things that we might bless other people. And so God's not going to keep pouring blessing into people who are just going, all right, and keeping it for themselves. I was talking to Matt during the week, and he came up with the idea of a bunch of kind of pipes with valves on them, and some are open and some are closed. And God is always looking to pour his blessing into the pipes where the valves are open, so that it's flowing through those people to others. And he's not going to keep pouring it where the valves are closed and it's just kind of vomiting back up out the top. And I think that's what's going on here. When God's people understand who they're called to be, a people through whom God blesses the nations, God blesses the world, then he keeps blessing them in that way. When they turn the valves off and just think, how good is it to belong to God because we get all the stuff, well, then God doesn't keep pouring out the blessing. And the last group of people that are to be looked after are the slaves. Again, there's a rhythm to this. Every 7 years, slaves are to be offered their freedom. And again, this was not just uncommon, but unheard of in any other culture. Have a look from verse 12. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And, I love this detail, and when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. See that logic again? You have been blessed, and you've been blessed through this man's hard labour. Don't be tight-fisted and hard-hearted towards him. As you release him, give him all that he needs so that he has plenty to start his new free life. Isn't it beautiful? Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, says God. This is your history, remember? You were slaves, and I set you free. And so that's how you're to treat those who work well for you, who are slaves to you. Imagine a nation that lived out these rhythms. Imagine a nation that was grateful to God and therefore generous to one another. A nation where no one went without. A nation where forgiveness of debts was commonplace. A land where people didn't hold on to their own rights and their own stuff, but instead looked to the good of the whole, looked to the good of each other. What a good, just and merciful nation that would be. Now, you know, Australia actually enjoys some of those good things. We like to grumble, but in lots of ways we have been influenced by these ideas. Even today, the vestige of them is still wrapped up in the way that we do things, the way that we all contributed our taxes, and the way that those taxes then get redistributed. And a big part of the goal there is to ensure that no one goes without. And so we get a taste, a glimpse of how of what it might look like, what it could look like. And yet we fall short, don't we? And yet that's a good thing. It's an opportunity, you see. Because it's an opportunity for us, the church, God's people, to live as a nation within a nation, a people within a people, a people who make sure that we live on the greener grass of living under God's rule and following his ways. And as we do that, as we love each other, as we become a people through every opportunity that we have who care for one another, where no one goes without, where generosity flows, where we're a grateful people, then God will work through us, just as he's always planned, to see others saved, to see others come in and belong to us as well. Because the generosity isn't meant to stop with us. We're not meant to look inwards and just take care of our own needs, remember. God has put us in the world for the good of the world. Now, I'm not sure if you caught this last week or the week before, but it's very important. In blessing Israel, God's purpose is that all nations will be blessed. We know that right from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, famous verse. I will bless you, and through you all nations on earth will be blessed, God promised Abraham, the father of the nation, our spiritual father, the father of faith. God's plan is to have a people who experience the greener grass of living his way and as such demonstrate to the world how good God is and crucially to invite the world to come and join them. And we actually get a little glimpse of that here in these chapters as well. It's just a glimpse, but let me show it to you. Chapter 15, verse 3. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your brother owes you. Now, at first you might think, that doesn't sound all that winsome. You know, if we're really trying to win the nations, then wouldn't it almost be the other way around, where we forgive the debt of the foreigner? No, because that's not how God intends things to work. Here's his plan. He's going to make a people who love one another and who are generous to one another and who have a different character to all the nations around them, a people who experience the blessing of God in a way that is so patently obvious to the world that they go, I want to be in there. I want to belong to that as well. I want to live under that God because it's better there. The grass is greener there. And of course, they are welcome. That's why there were aliens always living among God's people, because that happened. They were welcomed in. It's better to be inside, under God's roof, under his care, than on the outer. God isn't being stingy here. He's showing that the grass is greener when you belong to him and to his covenant people. And it's the same with 15 verse 6. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised, and you will lend to many nations but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations but none will rule over you. That's not to subjugate those nations, but that's so that those nations might see that God's rule is best and submit themselves to him. That was always and still is God's plan. It's not about Israel rubbing their neighbour's nose in it. It's so that the nations will acknowledge and live under the good rule of God. And that's still God's plan today. God still works the same way. Chosen a people who are to live his way and enjoy the blessing of the greener grass of knowing him, who are to be grateful to him, who are to be generous to each other, and all for the good of the world. That's God's plan. Now, are you joining in with God's plan? Are you grateful to God? Do you love belonging to his people? Are you open-handed towards your brothers and sisters in every opportunity that you have, in your gospel communities, in your friendship networks, in your giving to church, to the common fund? In all those ways, are you joining in with God's plan? And finally, I want to remind you that our generosity is to be gospel generosity. And that means two things. It means loving people in all these ways, in material ways, because we're motivated by the gospel. That is, I mean, if Israel were to be motivated from their rescue from slavery in Egypt, then how much more are we to be motivated by our rescue to our slavery to sin that had us chained up and destined for eternal judgment? And yet God sent his son Jesus in to be our Passover lamb, to be the one who died in our place so that we could be set free. Are you grateful? Are you grateful to God for your rescue, for your redemption, for your freedom from slavery? That's the first way in which we are to exercise gospel generosity, to be driven by the gospel in loving people in material ways. But there's another thing, another way, and that is that we are to love people with the gospel itself. We have nothing more precious than the good news of salvation in Jesus. We have nothing that brings blessing like the good news of salvation in Jesus. We have nothing like it that will never be overcome, never be overwhelmed, that will always be valuable because it brings us an eternal blessing, life with God forever. If Israel's generosity was to be motivated by a lesser memory, how much more should ours be motivated by God's great love to us in Jesus? Let me read to you, to finish off, those verses from 1 Peter 1. You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us, for being generous to us in a way that is beyond our understanding of how you could give up so much for us. Father, please grow an appropriate and overflowing gratitude in our hearts to you. Please help us not to think of the sacrifice of Jesus as simply a fact, something that we already know and which has no hold on our hearts, but instead that we might have a living understanding of his sacrifice, of how dearly loved we must be. And please, Father, help us to see the implications of that in how we love one another. Make us a generous people, open-handed, always looking for opportunities, not just responding but actively searching for ways that we can grow as the generous people of God who experience the blessing of living under your rule. And as you do that, please give us opportunity to be generous to our friends who don't know you, to be generous in material ways, but more importantly, to be generous with the good news of Jesus, that they might enjoy what we enjoy, that they might be able to celebrate with us the salvation that we have now and that we will enjoy forever with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.